The first scripture reading is Genesis 1, verses 26 through 31, which may be found in your Pew Bible on page 1 of the Old Testament. Listen for the word of the Lord. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The word of the Lord.
This morning, we began a new sermon series called The Five-Part Story. The Five-Part Story is a framework that we developed here at First Church to help our children and adults understand sort of the flow and the overarching story of the Scriptures. And over the next 5 weeks, we are going to work our way through the Five-Part Story. It's not simply to teach about what the framework is, but I hope it will be to help us understand the power that the Scriptures can have for our lives that sort of uplift and guide us and support us. And so our New Testament text this morning comes out of the first letter of John, just about at the end of the Scriptures. So let us listen to the word of the Lord. "Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us." The word of the Lord. Every time Cindy and I would go and visit my parents in Houston, we would look around the house and we would see them. And every time we went, there were more of them, and we wondered why there were more of them. And I would ask my parents, "Why don't you get them fixed?" And they said, "Well, we tried." But the them, any of you ever live in Houston? Okay, a few people, all right. Then you may know what they are. They are cracks. Cracks in the walls, cracks in the floors, cracks in the ceiling of their home. And to understand why there are cracks, or were cracks in my parents' home, and why there are cracks in virtually every home in Houston, you have to understand a couple of things about Houston. First, every home is built on what's called slab on grade. There are no basements, there are no big, deep foundations. All they do is they bulldoze a piece of land, put some dirt down, put up a framework of boards, some rebar, pour the concrete, and there's your foundation. Now, that would be fine except for one thing. The other thing about Houston is that its soil is like a sponge. When it gets wet, it expands. When it gets dry, it contracts. Expands, contracts. And it doesn't do it at the same rate. And so what you have is this foundation that sits on land and it gets twisted this way and then that way and then this way and then that way. If it really rains, the whole thing goes up and then it falls again. And all of this twisting and turning, what it ultimately does is it cracks your walls and your ceilings and just shifts everything around. And my parents twice tried to have it fixed. What you do is you hire a company to literally drill holes in your floor. Through the concrete, they dig these massive pits, put in columns, and then jack your house up. Yeah, but neither time they did it ever work. When my dad finally sold his house 2 years ago, you know, there were walls doing this and this. And so for me, why this matters this morning is that for me, this has become my go-to metaphor for life. Okay? That if you have a good foundation, whatever it is you've built on it, whether it's a company or a relationship or a school or a church, it's going to be solid and steady and it's going to last. But if you don't have a good foundation, the stress of life is going to shift it and twist it and turn it and crack it. And if you're not careful, finally break it. And this is meaningful for me this morning because the same is true of our faith. If our faith has a solid foundation, it's going to last. If it doesn't, it may be in trouble. Now let me ask, how many of you have ever had your faith tested? Have had your faith stressed? I mean, it could be in a relationship, it could be a work situation, it could be health, it could be something out there in the world. So all of these things come in, and like the soil in Houston that moves up and down and shifts, all of those stressors put stress on our faith, on us believing. And I know this happens because, as I said at the 8:30 service, I had a pastor friend of mine who, after they retired, admitted to me that they had quit believing in God. And the reason was they saw all of these horrible things that happened out in the world and they couldn't believe that there was a loving God. So there are things that stress our faith. And so the question becomes, do we actually have a foundation, a good foundation on which we can build our faith or on which our faith rests that will stand all of that movement and stress that comes into our lives? And I want to argue that we do. And that foundation is the love of God. And that's that first part of the five-part story that we say the first part is God loves the world. Now I realize, I don't want to be Pollyanna about this, because for any of us who keep up with what's going on in the world, the last few weeks have been kind of tough to talk about God loving the world. What Dorian did to the Bahamas, what shooters have done in Texas, just these horrific things that have happened. But what I want to offer is that this idea, this reality that God loves the world is one that stretches from the very beginning of the scriptures, from this first chapter of Genesis, all the way through to the very end. And everything in between is ultimately a demonstration and a proclamation that God loves the world. So, how do we know that God loves the world? So, what I want you to do is I want you to breathe in and breathe out. That's how you know God loves the world. Because God has given us a creation that allows us to live. Now, many of you here are much younger than me. But one of the things of people of a certain age is that we can remember where we were when Neil Armstrong stepped off the lunar rover and onto the moon's surface. How many of you can remember that? Okay. Others of you have just sort of seen it in grainy black and white. But for me, that was a remarkable moment. But I have to say, what was more remarkable than him stepping out was from the earlier Apollo missions that didn't land on the moon but went out. And that was, I think it was probably Life magazine, there was this color picture of the Earth taken from space. I mean, this is one of those iconic pictures, right? Everything is jet black, maybe a few stars, and there is this bright, glowing, blue-green orb. And it was in that moment that I realized just how miraculous this creation is. We have an atmosphere we can breathe. We have an atmosphere that protects us from the severe radiation that the sun blasts out on a regular basis. We have water to drink. We have seed to sow and food to eat and an earth to walk on and trees that produce oxygen. We have this amazing thing. And this is what the writer in Genesis says, is that God gave us this creation. God declared that it was good. And good here doesn't just mean sort of intrinsically good. Good here means it's good for the purpose for which it was created, and that was for life, and for life abundant. And so if you want to know that God loves you, just step outside, look at the sky, look at the trees, breathe deeply. God loves us. So, how do we know God loves us? We know God loves us because, I want you to look around the room, just kind of look around the room. Don't stare at anyone, but just look around the room. We know God loves us because God gives us each other. This is that piece out of Genesis 1. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. Now, I just want to be clear about this, that when it says God created them, male and female, this has nothing to do with sexual orientation or who you should love or who you should marry. What it says is, we do this together. We do this life thing together. And that's at the heart of chapter 2 of Genesis, where God creates Adam first, and Adam just forgets all his appointments and can't find anything. And God says, you know, you just can't do this on your own. You need somebody to help you. And so creates woman. Yes. Because it is this word that we don't do this alone. That we get to live in this creation in community with people who love us and care for us and pray for us and support us and lift us up when we're down. It is that we don't walk this journey of life by ourselves. And so if you want to know if God loves you, just look around. Look at these people that we get to take the journey with. How do we know God loves us? We actually look at what comes next in this first chapter. And that is, now, so how many of you, quick test here, how many of you believe that the creation of human beings was the end of creation? That was sort of the ultimate of creation. Okay? No one's, all right. So, that's good because that's not the end of creation. The end of creation is a nap. A nap. Because if we read the beginning of chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished in all their multitude, and on the seventh day God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, hallowed it, because on it God rested. And what this is going to do is this leads to the creation of the Sabbath, the day of rest. We know God loves us because God doesn't want us to work ourselves to death. God doesn't want us to be all work and no play. No, seriously, this is what the Sabbath is. Because the Sabbath says not only are humans to rest, but their animals are to rest. There's even a Sabbath for creation itself, that land is supposed to lie fallow. This is how we know God loves us, because God says, go take a nap. Rest. Relax. God gives us the time to enjoy this amazing creation. God gives us the time to enjoy those people that we're in community with. And so, if you want to know God loves you, nap this afternoon. Parents, get the kids down, and then you too, put your feet up. This is love. Finally, how do we know God loves us? The answer doesn't come from that piece of Genesis. It comes from 1 John, John's first letter. We know God loves us because we can love others. Let me say that again. We know God loves us because we can love others. Now, I have forgotten almost everything I learned as a business undergraduate. But there are some things that I still remember, and at first service, lots of people knew what these were. So, LIFO, what means? Last in, first out. This is about inventory. There's FIFO, which is? First in, first out. Right. Okay. So I'm going to give you another one. I'm going to give you LILO. L-I-L-O. Love in, love out. That if we want to have love out of our lives for others, what we have to realize is that there's love that comes in. And what 1 John tells us is that the love we have, the love we are able to give out to other people, we don't create, that it comes because God has filled us with this love. Listen. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And so, if you want to see that God's love for you is real, just look at someone that you love and feel that love for them. But if you really want to feel God's love, if you really want to know that God has poured love in you, love someone you don't think you want to love. If you want to see how much love God has poured into you, love someone you don't think you're supposed to love, or someone you really don't want to love. And I say that because that's what Jesus said about love. If you go to Luke, to the 6th chapter, Jesus says this: if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? What good is that? Even sinners, he says, love the people who love them. But love your enemies. Do good. Expect nothing in return. For you see, when we say God loves the world, we don't just mean God loves people that we think we're supposed to love, or people who look like us, or think like us, or act like us, or live like us. God loves the world. God loves every human being. As we discovered over the past few weeks, God loves those who are homeless. God loves those who are in prison. God loves people who don't believe like we believe or act like we believe. God loves every human being. And folks, God has poured enough love into us, love in, love out, that we have love abundant to love those folks. And so this morning, the challenge that I want to give you, and for those of you who are visiting, one of the things I do every time, every Sunday when I preach, is I give you a challenge. And so now, take out your sticky note. And here's what I want you to do with your sticky note. I want you to think of those first three ways that we know God loves us. Creation, community, couch. Had to be alliterative here. Creation, community, couch. And I want you to think of the one that most helps you experience the love of God. I mean, do you experience it when you are out in the woods, when you're out on one of these beautiful lakes here in Michigan, when you see creation? Or is it when you're in the midst of your family or friends? Is that where you see God loving you? Or is it when you're taking that nap, when you're just sitting and reading a book and relaxing and resting? So think of which of those for you most says, God loves me. And then you write it down here on the piece of paper, on your sticky note. And then the second one is a little more difficult. I want you to think of someone that you don't think you could love or should love or can love. And then I want you to write it down on the sticky note too. Now, if you don't want someone to know exactly who it is, put their initials. Or if it's a group of people, write who that group of people are. And you can think about it. And then what I want you to do is I want you to take this home with you. Don't leave it here stuck in your bulletin. Take it home. Put it on the refrigerator. Put it on your mirror. And then every morning, for this week, when you get up, get going, fix a meal, look at this. And with the first one, just say, yeah, I know I have a foundation for my faith that God loves me. And here's how I know it. And with the second one, challenge yourself. Challenge yourself to let the love that has flown into you flow out so that you will know that God's love is in you. Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for the gift of your love that flows into the world and into our lives. Help us to allow it to give us strength when our faith is stressed. Help us to give it away. Help us to be your love to all of those around us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.